You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah in chapter 31. And in our study of Jeremiah, to recognize its relevancy to our present state in the nation on our global planet. And as we are experiencing that which is quite active, to say the least, in many ways, but change. So our bodies are changing. Our bodies are changing as we sit there. Thousands of cells all being replaced. Our world is changing. Everything goes the same, it seems, but then it isn't the same. So all of it is changing. And it's going in a given direction. God has told us the direction and how it's going. Think of an exercise in Matthew chapter 13. How it's going. It seems like it's all going to lose. But on the contrary, it's going to come out right. So now, having said that, how are we to handle the present state which we're in? 30 years ago, you weren't in this state, but you are now. So how do we handle it? That's where Jeremiah comes to our aid. God has put in history Israel through the mill in order that we might be benefited. So in our study of Jeremiah, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to go and level the city and all of those things. And Israel is to be encouraged. They are to be full of hope. They are to be rightly motivated. They are to be looking to God, knowing the situation, and the conditions are set. Can't change them. Can't fix them. They're set. But you need to be encouraged so that you understand we can't change. It's going one direction. Can't stop it. Can't change it. Can't even slow it down. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, and so God knows the situation and the conditions of that that we're talking about as being set. The temple, the Jerusalem temple, the city of Jerusalem, the times of the Gentiles by way of Nebuchadnezzar as he levels the city, all of those things are in the immediate stage almost with the present king to happen in 586. Now, having said that, so God trying to help the people to be encouraged. So, and we've been looking at it. So, we read in chapter 30 that God has said everything by way of his prophets, and Jeremiah is one of those. And he has said to them what they need to know and what God is doing. God puts it in writing, chapter 30, so that if you didn't hear, you can at least read what God has said. God has given us his word in writing. So that if we say, well, what does God think? What does God say? Well, he put it in writing. So that's why we got the Bible, in God's word. Now, what else do we know? Over in chapter 7, Jeremiah. What else do we need to understand as we sort of move, advance to where we are? And remember, as we did all these things, in chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16. Jeremiah, what are you going to tell us? Therefore, God said, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. I'm not going to hear them. They're set. Don't hang on. Chapter 11. And in chapter 11, here they are. They're facing ominous, awful conditions, actually. Chapter 11, picking up, please, in verse 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. Reason, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. In other words, they're in trouble because they took the direction of trouble, wrong way. Don't change your course, you end up with the wrong results. And they've chosen the course, and it's the wrong direction, and you can't come out right when you're going wrong. That's all. You can't come up with the right answer. 3 + 3 = 6 if you keep saying 12. You can't come up. It's just impossible to do it. 6 never becomes 12. Now, so having said that, keeping that in mind, they ought to pray. They ought to pray. And in the process, their heart, so you can remind us as we're doing all these things. Jeremiah chapter 5. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, we're reminded of their attitude, their thinking. And verse 30, a wonderful, appalling, astonishing, a wonderful, horrible thing is committed in the land. What is it that's so horrible? Well, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. In other words, they're running with their hands on, guiding and directing the people. Bear rule by their means. And the priests and the false prophets, my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What are you going to do when they love it? They love listening to the false prophets in Babylon. They love listening to the false prophets in Jerusalem. All of them are wrong, dead wrong, and they're going to pay for it. But they love it. So what do you do when people love the wrong? They don't want the right information. They don't want to go straight. So what do you do? So we need to look to God. And they aren't looking to God. So in the light of their present state, they need to make the best of it. That's what they need to do. And God has told them. God has told them that God isn't going to change. Praying, you can't go and pray that the tribulation will go away. You can't do that because it's set, etc., etc. And so we can't change it, and there's no sense in that. But God says, I'm working out a plan. I'm working out a plan for your life. I'm working out a plan for the nation, for the nations, etc. I'm working it out. It's all going to come out right. Now, as it's being worked out in the right way, God said, and you can't change it, it's set where we are. Make the best of it. Make the best of it. Watch now. And you know it. We did all these things. Go with me, please, over to chapter 27. And in chapter 27, picking up, please, in verse 9, you'll catch it. Therefore, hearken not yet to your prophets. Remember what we just read in chapter 5. They listen to them. They love it. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. In other words, that was the information from the false prophets, the priest. You don't have to do this. It's all going to come out good. Verse 10, for they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and you should perish. Now, this isn't God's plan, but the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell there. In other words, if the countries that Nebuchadnezzar is the top of the, going to be the top of the pile of in the governments of the world, he's going to be on top. And everyone, when he's on top, there's no sense in someone else saying Media Persia can't, the Greeks can't say, we want to be on top. It isn't your time. Everything has to be in your time. So what are you going to do? Honor what God is letting out work. Think of Daniel 2, the times of the Gentiles. And so as you do that again, over to chapter 29. So God tells them, that they're going to have a wonderful time in the sense that God's going to protect them and help them. They aren't going to be in Jerusalem. They aren't going to have the temple. They aren't going to have any of these things. The priests, they aren't going to have the stuff. But it's all right. It's all right, God said. It has to be. God, we'd like to have 5,000 people singing holy, holy, holy. Wow. God said, that's nice, but it isn't time. It isn't now. So we'd like it. It doesn't matter. You don't need to have that. It's just me, God, just us. That's fine. I'm content. Don't. If I want more, I'll do more. So hang on. So God, you know, all those, chapter 25 and that. So here in chapter 29, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives into Babylon, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So God is the reason. So you want to know why it's happening? God's allowing it. God's outworking something. God, how come Hitler could rise up and Mussolini and Hirohito and all of those? Wow! God said it was the time. Time has to be worked out. Has to be worked out for 1,000 reasons we don't even understand. But it's all coming together. So now, so you have to understand, God's the author. And he says, so make the best of it. It isn't going to be wonderful people hungry for God in the right way. No, but, verse 5, Build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of the land of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, etc., etc., etc. Skying to verse 7, seek the peace of the city whether you have been, I have caused you to be carried away captive. So that's why you're there. So don't get too riled up about it. I'm there. You're there for that reason. But you're going to make the best of it. And I'm going to help you make the best of it. So you aren't going to get what you had in Jerusalem if everyone was right. That's all wrong. But where you are in Babylon, it's all wrong. But you just know it's wrong. But trust God, look to God, and God will give you ways to go to get gasoline and baby food and everything. It'll all come out all right. You're going to have that. That's all you need. Whatever to survive in Babylon, that's what you need. Make the best of it. That's what we're doing. That's what we do. Can't change a thing. Can't change it. And that's what God said, chapter 29, etc. I want you to go to Babylon, and I'm going to protect you there. I'll keep you there. And after 70 years, I'll bring you back. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over and God's going to, and God's thinking, over to chapter 29, and God's wonderful, wonderful thinking, because after all, it is what God thinks, not what you think or what I think or anyone thinks. It's what God thinks. So chapter 29, verse 10, remember, thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. In other words, there's a time I'm going to put everything in order up to a point. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, etc. And you're going to call upon me and seek me and find, and you'll find me. Now, God, you're telling you, it's written the future, God, make the best of it where you are. The future's coming, has to be worked out. And to have the future is to have and give you a joyful experience. Now, Jerusalem coming back with Nehemiah and Ezra and that is not going to be like Solomon. It's not going to be like that. But you're going to make the best of it in the temple that you're going to have and the troubles you're going to have, but make the best of it. It's the times of the Gentiles. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and then to be encouraged of a wonderful, wonderful future. So make the best of it because you're going to have a wonderful future. Chapter 31. And in chapter 31, God encouraging the people. Remember, we did all this in some detail because it's so wonderful. chapter 31, verse 12, watered garden. Verse 14, satiated, saturated, soaked. The sponge can't hold any more water. Satisfied, 14. Verse 14, satiated soul, the satisfy with my goodness, saith the Lord. And God's going to have in the wonderful future, Israel is going to flow like a river, going to flow like a river in the direction of God, for God's goodness, God's bounty. God is the source of all our good and all in all of his grace. So God's goodness. And therefore, it's an awesome thing. It's going to be an awesome fullness, saturated. There's nothing, it's David used the same words we're looking at. David used it in Psalm 23:5. My cup, remember what? We did it. My cup runneth over. That's the word. Satiated, soaked. It's overflowing. So God's going to do that. But make the best of where you got, because that's what's coming up. That's for them. And that should be an encouragement if they would take it. But the trouble is, they don't take it. And therefore, they don't want to pursue that. And they are going to look to God. And remember, we shared in verse 15, Rhema and Rachel, etc., weeping. We're going to weep and cry and moan and groan and complain and have pity party. Going to do everything, and we aren't going to be comforted. Are we going to allow anything to fix our mind and change it? Nope. We're locked on to a target, and we're going down the corridor. And because then, and I'll read the end of verse 15. Refused to be comforted for her children because they were not, and all the way into the tribulation. So all of this is going to keep going, and instead of being encouraged, they are holding on to their state of mind. They're being motivated by the false prophets, by the people, by the thinking, by the feelings of people have, and they're being motivated by it. So therefore, there's no comfort. And in verse 17, there is hope in thine end, but they don't have any hope. They just don't see, can't understand the outworking of history, their own history. And therefore, there's no comfort, there's no healthy hope, and it's just plain old missing. So therefore we come, we were, verse 18. God takes it a step further. He's going to help them. Now, he's going to help them with the tribe of, with the tribes, the 10 tribes in the north, in the 10 tribes, the two in the south, Jerusalem, Judah and Benjamin, and the 10 tribes in the north. And in the 10 tribes in the north, It's all under the term Ephraim. Ephraim, one tribe, represents all 10. So when Ephraim, it's the 10 tribes in the north. The Assyrians are going to come in and take them captive. And they took them captive. The people that were taken captive had nothing going for them, just like in Jerusalem. And it didn't come out good. Now, God, what are you saying to these? I'm going to be in Jerusalem with the rest of them and thinking like they do. And, well, why are you going to bring up Ephraim? Ephraim flunked out totally. And as they look back 136 years to 722, looking back to Isaiah and Micah and them, looking back to them, and all these 136 years, well, they're all gone. They're all scattered all over the place, and those 10 tribes are gone. They're all gone. So they're gone. That isn't, but God said, no, you didn't understand. I'm trying to help you be encouraged. Do you understand? They did not do what they should. They failed to look to God and believe and trust God and fix and correct things. They just didn't do it. The Assyrian captivity failed, but the tribulation will not. And that's where they're going. Now, verse 18, where's the encouragement? I want you to know those 10 tribes that's true, 136 years have gone by, and nothing, and they're going to go, here we are in our present state of the world, and they're still there. Nothing. But be of good cheer. The day is coming. The end of the tribulation. The tribulation will do a wonderful work and help those 10 tribes. Now, is that an encouragement? It will be, because the people in Jerusalem are not listening to God, and they're going to go through the same channel, the same process, the same unbelief. They're going to go down that road, just like the 10 tribes. So God's helping them. The 10 tribes are going to come out good. Verse 18, I have surely heard by Ephraim bemoaning. We shared all that last time. Himself. Thus thou hast chastened me. What were they saying with shaking their head, moaning and groaning? They realized they had failed to trust God. They went through what they did by the Assyrians and the tribulation because they didn't trust God. So therefore, thou, verse 18, what are they going to be saying in that day? God, thou hast chastened me, chasten, to bind, to correct, to discipline, etc. Chasten, verse 18. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Now, you see the second verb, chasten, that's passive. We allowed ourselves to be chastened. God chastened. The chastening of the tribulation is to be accepted. What they were facing, they aren't going to run away from. They aren't going to deny. They're going to receive it. God, like we shared last time, God's going to take the board of education to the seat of learning, and he's going to spank me. And I bend over. I yield. I deserve the spanking. I deserve the spanking. As we read in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, having said that, and as a bullock, that's a bull, a young ox, young, full of pep, everything, but he's not trained, he's not, as you'll notice it says in verse 18, unaccustomed to the yoke, untrained, He had no way to understand or even try to put anything together, to be corrected, to be disciplined. He just wasn't going to do it. And therefore they didn't do it. But after all that tribulation, they're going to say, God, the spanking I'm getting is right. What you're doing is correct. So therefore, having said that, keeping that in mind, the spanking should be deserved. Jerusalem, Judah, do you understand that? You don't have your head under the yoke. You lost the leadership, the movement, the motivating mood and movement of God that takes you down the corridor of time in the thick and thin of it, and you make the best of whatever until you get the better. And that's what you do. You get down that corridor. Wow. You didn't understand. They did not understand it. And God is using the 10 tribes in the north, the future of the 10 tribes in the north, to awaken them, to get them to wake up. It's going to happen. Now, either you can fix it right now, right in Jeremiah's day, or you're going to wait till the tribulation. Take your pick. Now, having said that, just a reminder. God, did you tell him all these things? Yes. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And remember, Deuteronomy is written just before they crossed the Jordan. And this is the end of the 40 years. So it's a summation of Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, putting it all together. So they've been through the wilderness for these 40 years. And therefore God reminds them in verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. What for? To humble thee, to prove thee, test you, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep my commandments or not. I wanted to know whether you would honor God or you didn't honor God. And he humbled thee, verse 3, and he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, and thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, verse 4, that thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell. Remember, we shared all those wonderful things. It was a miraculous 40 years in a place that you couldn't live. You lived. And you never had to worry about the laundry. You never had to worry about your shoes. Never had to worry about sickness. I mean, hey, that's over 2.5 million people, plus the animals. I'd be impressed. I'd be thoroughly impressed. Therefore, God, what were you doing? You're trying to train them and help them. What did we say in Jeremiah 31:18? I was chastened, I refused, I was undisciplined. I did not allow the yoke, I did not get under the yoke to get trained, to be tamed, to understand I need to look to God, depend upon God in order to enjoy God. Therefore, sliding over to verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth, there's your little word we're looking at in Jeremiah 31:18. Consider in thine heart that a man chasteneth his son, as so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. It's because God loves us. That's why he does it. It's the most wonderful way that God does. He has to do that. Otherwise, we'd never grow up straight. We wouldn't do it. We'd be crooked. Crooked, crookeder. How's that? Now, over Psalm 94. That was way back when they haven't crossed the Jordan, and they hadn't crossed the Jordan. And all of that, if they had just paid attention to God's discipline, chastening, but they didn't. So therefore, Therefore, when we come to Psalm 94, picking up just right in the middle of it, if I can, I'll pick up in verse 10. He that chasteneth, there's your little verb, chasteneth the heathen, the nations, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. So God is trying to help every human being to come to know him if they would but listen. Verse 12, by the way, if you just listen, blessed, verse 12, is the man whom the Lord chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thine awe. That's a blessed person. And what does he say in Jeremiah 31:18? I yield, I bend down, I allow myself to be chastened and spanked. I allow myself to do so. It's the thing to do. I'm going to get educated by it. Now, having said that, and one place, then I'll come back, over if you would to Hebrews, and just I wanted to put a little word in front of you again that you know. Hebrews, and in chapter 12. Now you know, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, Hebrews 12:6. 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, as you know. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The Father chastens all his children. Why? Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards, illegitimate children, and not sons. Now, verse 10. For they verily, for a few us humans, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So he's helping us to get the yoke. Think of the yoke. You want to be able to be, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You want to get under the yoke? So it's you say, I don't want to have to do, God may make me do some awful thing and send me to the far off place that I hate. That's, I'm not going to trust him. See, but God will never do that. That's us thinking. That's what we do. We think like that. God doesn't care. God knows exactly what you're like and I'm like. And God picks that which is going to help you. And never overly so. Never, never. God isn't going to send you against Goliath unless you're fit for Goliath. God isn't going to put you in here unless God's ready to do so. God is required for the work. God is required for the job. God is required. Now, having said that, now my point, I'd like verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them. Now who's the them? Which are exercised thereby. You have to be chastened. You have to be disciplined. You have to be under the yoke. Remember you did it in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. Get your learning from me. Put my yoke upon you. Get your learning from me. I want you to learn about me. Where am I going to learn about you? In the yoke. You're on one side, and then I put my head on the other side. And the other side, boy, that's a big yoke. And we put our head on the other side and get under that yoke. Wow. Now God, and the is the, think of them, a trained ox training an untrained ox. They come out all right? And the trained ox knows exactly what to do. And the untrained ox is there doing whatever. But then the untrained ox would try to get over here and get over there. But the trained ox is set. No matter what, It's being chastened, disciplined. What's it? As long as you're under the yoke, you're going to learn to go steady with the yoke. You're going to go with God if you're under the yoke. It doesn't pay to go against God. It just doesn't pay to do so. So we learn. We learn to be under the yoke. We're exercised. Exercised. So we learn. And my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Wow. Now, over if we can, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, to be under the yoke is a wonderful thing. It's discipline. That's what 31:18 is. God, the 10 tribes, finally wake up that they should have been under the yoke. And they should have been looking to God, and things would have been wonderfully different. But it took tribulation and the Assyrian captivity and tribulation to get them. And so here's Jerusalem, be encouraged. You guys are going to go through the same process. So the remnant that's there, that wants to believe and look to God like Jeremiah and them, they can be encouraged. There is a wonderful future. So make the best of where you are. Things are going to keep going the way they are, and you're going to have to look to God and stay under the yoke so that you can fit in as the conditions there in one form or another. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you'll remember Paul wanting to run the race, verse 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. So we're all encouraged to run the race, and every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, you can I just go, I'm going to pick two of you. One, two, make believe. And I'm going to sign you up for the Olympic Games next year. Okay? And I'm going to have a jump, the ski jump. Ski jump is 400 feet high, and there's no snow down below. And I'm going to get you ready. Ready? And you're going to do it. Now, are you ready? So, no. Wouldn't you have to be trained? Are you just going to walk up and put the skis on and boop, jump? No, you don't do that. You have to be prepared, exercised. That's Paul. Paul says, if you're going to run, if you're going to get involved, then you got to be under the yoke, as it were, and sliding down quickly. And you have a mastery, a self-control, looking to God, discipline. You got to have something, a commitment of somehow, to get there. It isn't just going to happen. You got to get prepared. So therefore, when you come to verse 27, but I keep my keep under my body, I'm not shadow boxing, etc. Verse 26 in that. But verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The word subjection is slave, slavery, to be a bond slave. I make myself a bond slave. Remember, at least a third, I'm pretty sure, of the Roman Empire are slaves in the New Testament. That's a lot. Slaves. And I read you once from one of those rare documents to tell you about the slaves. And the slaves it was better to be a dog than to be a slave. Now, that doesn't mean all were bad masters, but generally speaking, it was a bad thing to be a slave. By that, I mean you were treated horribly. Now that Paul usually, and our Lord, hang on, remember Philippians chapter 2, 6, 7, 8, and the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself down, became a man, became a slave, and it was obedient to the will of the cross. He became a slave. That's the word. Can't go any lower. Can't go any lower. Wow. Oh, I'm not going to. And then you watch 500 people disappear. Because I'm not going to be like that. A slave. And then I remind myself and you guys, over to Revelation and chapter 1. Paul said, I don't want to be cast away. That's why I want to discipline myself. Otherwise, I'm there. I'm a believer. I know the Lord. Watch. I'm a believer. I know the Lord is my Savior. I'm going to wait someday and die. And more than likely, I'll die and go to heaven. And that's good. And no, that isn't good. Because you lost out. When you got saved, you were supposed to exercise into a unique, marvelous, awesome relationship to God instantly. Death to life. Wow. Wow. That's what should happen. But it doesn't. So what? So what? Well, then you lost out the whole purpose of it. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. The word servants is slave, bondmen, slaves. Things which shortly must come to pass, and he sent and he signified it by his angel messenger unto his servant John. So the book of Revelation we shared when we did Revelation. It's for slaves. That's why people don't. That's why the theologians and all over the place, so they don't even do anything with it. Why? It's for slaves. It's for people that are going to serve God. He says it right up front. You want to understand? It's about slaves that want to serve my will. And what we've been trying to help remind ourselves, you can't change what it has to be, and you make the best of where you are because that's all you can do as the things work out. Revelation 22. And in Revelation 22, and you'll notice, please, can I go, if I can, to verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, like in Genesis 3, etc. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God, Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, there's your word, slaves, bondmen. God, how come you never give us sons? We are sons. Literally, we are real sons as believers. Children, sons, literally. But sons, what? Because all of God the Father is served by God the Son. God the Holy Spirit serves God the Son and God the Father. God the Father serves the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They all serve each other. And then we complain about serving. God serves himself. And we go, oh, I'm not going to have to do that. Well, God, that's the way of God. That's how it works. Wonderful. Therefore, the end of verse 3, the throne of God and the Lamb of God, which is in it, and his servants, slaves, shall serve him. That's what we're going to do. What do you want heaven's like? Well, then let's say, I don't like that. Well, you may be blessed and accursed. You don't have to go to heaven. How's that? I don't want to go to a heaven like that. Then leave the Lord Jesus Christ out, and you won't have to worry about it. You'll never get there. You'll never get there. You'll never be there. You don't like it? Don't like the Bible? Be of good cheer. You won't ever have it to have it. Wow. Now, so therefore, God, here's the yoke. All things work together for good on the yoke. So here's the yoke, and God, the yoke is going to what? It controls. And all you got to do is think of the yoke, draw a picture of one, and the Lord under one end, God in one, and you in the other. Wherever God's going, you can't buck God. You can't tell God to do something different. As long as your head's under that yoke, you are caught to do the will of God. You may not like it, but boy, you're going to stay in there. Now, having said that, so therefore there's wonderful control. There's one, remember what we read in Jeremiah 31 and 15, they aren't going to be comforted. God, under the yoke, we have wonderful, we're learning to be tamed, to be a bullock, to be a young ox that grows up rightly. And under that God, not only are we being controlled, we're being in the place to be conformed. And we're changing, we're conformed to the image of Christ. And therefore we know without turning there, all things work together for good to them that love God. What are the good? To change us. What's the next verse? To be like his son. To be conformed to his image. That's what it is. Under the yoke, I'm going to be like him. That's who I want to be. So not only is the yoke going to control me, the yoke is going to go and conform me, and the yoke is going to go and comfort me. Remember, they didn't want comfort. They just didn't want comfort. Ah, no comfort. God said, listen, 2 Corinthians 1:3 and all of that, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, what's he going to do? Comfort you. Where am I going to get comforted? Boy, the yoke. Finish reading. He said, my yoke is easy and my, what? My burden is light. Would you please discover that? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I told you to get under there and trust me. And I'm not going to put you through the mill. You may think you're going through the mill, but I'm saving you from going through the mill.